We're looking at the book of Judges again. I think hopefully tonight will be the end of Judges. We might continue really from the standpoint of looking at some people that God used right in they're dealing with this time period and things going on. We'll maybe look at in some other books of the Bible, but I want us to go back tonight. We're going back to Judges, the 17th chapter. We looked at that last week, but I just want to go down through it again because the 18th chapter goes in, which we want to look at then, deals with what is taking place in the 17th, and then the 18th chapter deals with some things that happened. Last week we looked at, there was a guy named Micah that we read about, and it's just, there's lots of interesting stories here as and Judges, but it sort of gives you an idea of how things progressed with Israel, where up to this point we've had all these different events take place. Israel would follow God some and then back and away from God, but they never really got away from idols. They never got away from that, even during the time periods when they supposedly got back to God. And we want to look here with Micah because this is a really interesting time because of some things we'll look at here in the 18th chapter. But in 17, it said, just going to briefly read through, it says, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying, it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord.' And he said, 'My son.' So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver, his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molten image. Now therefore I will return it to you.' Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah." Now, you know, it's one of the things, as we said about this last week, when they look at the word Lord there, they use the word, which is, we would look at it called Jehovah, or really in Hebrew, they mostly used it as the term was made, well, I shouldn't say original, but it was used as Yahweh. And then it was translated into the Greek, and the Greek and that stuff, of the language and that stuff, they ended up making it over into Jehovah. And so, which we have in our English language. But that's the word, that word, you know, deals with God. That term, really, is really a reference that he is this is the self-existing God. This is who he is. He's self-existent. So they look, like I say, as their idea was that, you know, use of that term when he was the one true God, but he was self-existent. So they're using the term, they're talking about making idols, and they're using the terms that were only used with Israel's God, Jehovah. So they have, and then they talk about making an image and all this kind of stuff. Now, two things, they said a carved image and a molten image. So they're making two. Remember we talked about the carved images back with Gideon, which was Asherah, was usually the carved image. So here they are worshiping. They're worshiping this, but they have a mixed, this mixed religion stuff. They do that today. I mean, if you went down in the Caribbean islands and down through those areas and that stuff, between Catholicism and the voodoo stuff, they have that they mix together, and it's a little bit of both. And they, I forget what they have a name for it. I can't remember what it is anymore. But they have a term of type religion. A lot of people use it. And really, in years back, way back years past, the Catholic Church sort of endorsed some of it because, you know, well, they're believing in God. Yeah, well, that's sort of like this thing. Yeah, they got dirty water is what they got. They mix some truth with some bad, and they mix it all up into some things. And this is what they're doing here. But they're using the term like they're worshiping Jehovah. So it's just a really strange thing when you see about. But we have this today. You know, people have made up Christianity. You know, you there's so much stuff today that people make up about, they have a Christianity and their beliefs, and it's their beliefs, it's not Bible. It's loaded with their own beliefs about things, of how things are, and about God. But they call it, people call it Christianity, I'm a Christian, they talk about God, they even use the terms of Jesus, and they will use even certain things of, you know, they'll use crosses and different things like that, but really they don't walk in line with the truth of the Word of God. They don't do that. Well, it goes on here in verse 5. It says, the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and a household idol, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so there's a term. In fact, the book, this book of Judges ends with that quote. Everybody was doing everything in their, whatever they thought was right. That's what they were doing. It ends with that. Everybody's just, well, it seems right to me. It seems good to me. We have a lot of that Christianity today. It's what seems good to me. This, I think this is all right. I think that's all right. And what it happens is the culture that people live in, they start practicing their religion according to their culture. And culture decides what's right and what's wrong. And as culture changes, therefore it changes. And we see that. I mean, I was, you know, raised among plain people, the plain churches and that kind of stuff. And I mean, they change so much over time. When I was a kid, you know, there were certain practices and things, if you didn't do, you were just in sin. And today those same groups do all kind of stuff that is, you know, I often got a big kick out of it because, you know, even with, like, say, the Amish and different groups like that, the horse and buggy rent Mennonite, all these different ones, over the years, how the groups changed of what was you couldn't do, and now today you can. They have all this stuff. Before it was sin and all this stuff, and say, well, did God change? I always ask people that, say, well, let me ask you something. Say, did God change? What happened? Did your Bible change? Or what's your beliefs? Now, they have a lot of beliefs, you know, that aren't from a standpoint of biblical. They have a lot of their own beliefs. But they made them their way of believing, and they change over. Anything that changes over time, I mean, you can't change Christianity over time. It don't change.
Amen.
It's not different. And say, people made it different, and we have our own beliefs. But, and it's hard to get, a lot of times for people to get back to anything. It looks like Israel could never really get back close to God. They couldn't do it. It's amazing. It wasn't, Israel always had a problem with worshiping other gods, and the only time that came to an end is after they were, Judah was taken off to Babylon, and after the Babylonian captivity, they came back, and Israel never served idols after that period. They never got over into it. They got full of religion. They got full of religious ideas and all kinds of stuff that they followed, but they never specifically went back in and worshipped idols. They had never done that. Because Israel had gotten over into real paganism, even during the times of the kings. They got over where they burned their children to Moloch and all kind of stuff like that. They did all kind of things, you know. You know, they didn't abort kids. They just burned them for sacrifices, you know. And they'll start that today if you give them a chance. You know, whatever they can do. It's really weird. I think it was, they said the Netherlands today just passed a thing that euthanasia, that they can put children away at any time. There's no age limit on it. So, hey, it's come along. It's getting good. Yes, it is. I mean, I can understand Antichrist. You know, I mean, it's like we're in that period of time and that stuff, and they're gonna like him.
Yeah.
As we need to understand, I mean, he's going to fit into the patterns of today because from Daniel said he's not going to have. Daniel wrote about the Antichrist. Daniel and his angels appeared to him and told him that he would not have a desire for a woman. He's going to be a homosexual or whatever. He'll be able to be a pronoun. I don't know. But the Antichrist is going to... Yes, and people sit around talking. I've thought about the Bible says that, but you ever hear anybody... Don't hear people talk about that. But Daniel says he's not going to have a desire for a woman. Well, what is that, you know? He's going to be the... Like the son of the devil. I doubt very much he's just going to be a real dedicated to his job, and so I'm not getting married. So the devil's a pervert. That's what he is. He's a pervert.
Yeah.
And... That's why we know the devil's doing a lot today, because we have lots of perverts.
You're in.
There's loads of perverts. It's common. And that there's just, that's one of the things that we deal with. Well, in verse 5 it says, then Micah, so he had a shrine, he made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated his own son to become his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite and was staying there. He says the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judea to stay wherever he could and find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judea, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. And Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year and a suit of clothes and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. Well, we're going to go on and find out that to him, the Lord here in the stamps again, the Lord, he's just Jehovah, is going to be good to him. And he doesn't realize that, well, they have this idea that somehow they think they're serving Jehovah. But we're going to find out things didn't go well for Micah. That things turned sour. They went south for him. Didn't go good. So we want to go look at 18 because of what happens. This is really interesting because we're looking at all this time period. If we'd sit back, we know we could look at the different, if you go through Judges, it'll give you the time period that each judge reigned and was ruled. But we don't know exactly what years there were in between, like when they were worshiping idols. We just know when God raised up a judge and how long he was a judge and he was. So there's years in between there that they were held in captivity. Some places tell you how many years, some places don't. So you just, we don't know how many years pass. There's certain things that we can follow along in Judges because Samuel was the last judge of Israel. So you could go to 1 Samuel and look at Samuel as the last judge. The book of Judges ends with who was high priest at that time was Phinehas, who he was the high priest when Samuel was a little boy and taken to the tabernacle and was left there by his mother to be raised. So it ends there, and then from then on it starts with the kings. So, but we know this, that the tabernacle at Shiloh was, the tabernacle was there for 369 years. And then so you had David took the ark up to Jerusalem when he was king. And then his son built the temple. And that started off with the tabernacle. So there's a lot of years pass in between here in this stuff. And it's sort of really a messed up thing. What we're going to find here, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. It says, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for it itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Now this is really interesting because they've been in the land this long, and the Danites, this is what people understand, they get this idea, well, they came into the land and then they just took over. Well, they didn't, because they didn't follow God. Lots of times God wasn't helping them much in doing things. And here, up to this point, we have got to the ends of Judges, and the tribe of Dan hasn't even gotten any inheritance yet in the land. They're still living where other tribes are. So they haven't got their own place. And all this time has passed. And so Joshua brought him in. He told everybody where their land was, but they had this, they had to take it. And God told them, you know, that God said, you know, he gave them the land. And so they had to walk by faith to take the thing. And if they didn't, and they got off over into idols and all kind of stuff, so they did a lot of things, caused them a lot of trouble. And all these years, and so they're in the land a couple hundred years, and they still don't have their place. It's really a trip when you sit and think about this. I mean, these people, you know, we have this idea and this teaching like everything just went, they just did it. No, it didn't happen like that at all. They didn't really get it. It actually was not till Solomon's reign, till Israel really controlled most of the land, all the land that God had given them. See, God actually, when we sit down and talk about Israel today, Israel says what's their land. That's the part, they hardly control any of the land that God gave them from the Wadi of Egypt. In fact, theirs ran down the whole way over into Egypt to the Nile River. That's the Wadi, was the Nile River. It's across the Red Sea, was given to them by God. And the whole way to the River Euphrates, which is over in today, which is Iraq. God gave them that whole area. They never took, but Solomon controlled the most. And the Lord spoke to me about Solomon one time and said that Solomon was a type, his reign was a type of the millennial reign of Christ, because really Israel was in its glory more than any time and period, and controlled more during the beginning of his reign than anyone at the time. David had conquered a lot of things, and when Solomon came along, a lot fell to him, and by the end of his reign, he was a mess. And but anyway, it's a lot of confusion. You study this stuff. There's a lot to these stories. But here we have, they haven't got their land yet. It said, so the children of Dan sent 5 men of the family from their territory, men of valor from Zor and Eshtol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim and to the house of Micah and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And he said to them, thus and so, so Micah did for me. He has hired me and I have become his priest. So they said to him, please inquire of God. Now that word God there is the word Elohim. So this is God's, really that goes back to the beginning. Really in Genesis 1:1 is where that is, that first is used, in where God in the creation says God created the heavens and the earth. That is Elohim. So when they're talking about God, this is something from the standpoint of Israel. And so the Danites say, ask him to ask God. And so they say, we may know whether the journey of which we go will be prosperous. And he said, the priest said to them, go in peace, the presence of the Lord. Or there again, Jehovah will be on your way. We're with you on your way. So they're using all the terminologies like they're practicing the religion. You know, they have a guy who's a Levite, but he's not following the Levitical priesthood stuff. He's someplace else, has his own. But yet they're using the terminology like they're serving Jehovah. And I just want you, because I want to get to you to get a hold of this, is reading this, because here's one of the things that we have that the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, is Paul said concerning the end times, what people were going to be like. And in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter says, but know this, that in the last day perilous times will come. We're heading in that, we're in that place, aren't we? Crazy, crazy times. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does anything sound familiar? So, you know, and here's about yourself. See, we Christians get off with that. God informed us 2,000 years ago that this stuff was coming up. The church shouldn't be surprised where we are. It shouldn't throw us. This stuff is here. God told us it was going to be here. This is the things you deal with. And these are the things we're looking at. One of the things that I look at the fact is, well, I know I'm in the end times. I know I'm the days I'm living in. I know where I'm at. So it should point to us at a point of time where we are. Well, if we are in the last days. And then he makes this statement. They have a form of godliness, but not deny its power, and from which such turn away. He says, no, join up with them and be part of their group. You know, start a church that makes them feel comfortable. So when they get here, they'll feel it. But he said they have a form of godliness. In other words, they have, understand this is a form, and they have something that looks like Christianity. You see, the church at Laodicea was that. The church at Laodicea, which the Lord Jesus himself spoke concern to John was the fact that they look good. They look like a really good church. He said, people say, oh, they look up and say, wow, they're really doing good. And he said, because, you know, they're wealthy, they're doing this, they're, you know, everything's going great. But the whole thing of it is, Jesus wasn't that. Because it ends with the thing and saying the fact that he's standing at the door knocking, he's not in it. And he said, if they'll change and turn, he said they will. He said they'll sit on my throne. In other words, they're not even born again. Because one of the things we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Christian is. He's saying to them, see, they probably that church has probably started off following God. It was a church who walked with God, but over a time period, they just became some religious group and just, you know, we're just doing our thing. You know, we people like us, say we have a really good, you know, that everybody likes us. Brother Hagin used to say, if everybody likes you, you're probably not living God.
Amen.
I don't have any problem with that. They don't all like me. So I just oh, we're doing fine. But having a form of godliness, what's an interesting thing, because the word power there is very interesting, because that's the word dunamis. And that speaks concerning the power of God, the gifts of the manifestations of the Spirit. One of the things that the Lord told Kenneth Hagin in vision in September 1950, he said many of his people wouldn't be ready to meet him. He's coming. He said they would turn away from the gifts of the Spirit. See, they'll turn away from the power of God. We have that today. We don't, people are not interested in, you know, they're, because it's controversial. So it becomes a thing that we don't want to do anything about. We don't want to have this. We don't want to have that. There's one thing is this, like, a lot of the so-called Spirit-filled people don't understand this fact. They think that, well, if we get a lot of the power of the gifts of the Spirit and stuff happening, people will really get just coming running. No, you're going to have a lot of trouble when that comes.
Amen.
You're going to have a lot of trouble when that comes. Because, people, you know, there is, it wasn't very, really, if you look back even in the 1950s, some of the difficulties that some of the ministries went through because of the power of God, they tried to put people in jail for, because of healing. You know, the lame walk and the blind seeing, and they're trying to put them in jail because they're practicing medicine without
a license.
They never even used any medicine.
Wow.
But, you know, that's, and they'll do it today. They will do it, you'll guarantee you. They don't. Becomes popular, people want it. It's gonna make a lot of people that want to control. When things get out of the hands of control of people, they don't like it. Mm-hmm. You're gonna find in the church world, it's the same thing. As things start getting out of their control, you're gonna find people don't like that. God gets out of control sometimes. He can't. That's God. So, anyhow. So these men, these guys went down, the brother, and it says they arise and they go, and he went down here to pay a visit there, and they're in there with Micah. In verse 7 it says, so then they said the five men departed to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in a manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There was no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything, and they were from the Sidonians, and they had no ties to anyone. Now understand this: they're going to go in eventually, and they're going to, the Danites are going to go in and take this place. God told them they were supposed to do this; they were supposed to drive out the people that are in the land. This is what God told them to do. They're supposed to drive them out. So they're going to go in, and they were supposed to have done this a long time ago. They haven't done it. So they want to take their inheritance. So some reason they got on the ball now. They decided they wanted to take their inheritance. So it says, the spies came back to their brethren at Zor and Eshtol, and their brethren said to them, what is your report? So they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. It says, when you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zor of Eshtol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirath Jearim and in Judah. Therefore they call the place Manahah Dan to this day. There is west of Kirjareth Jearim. So it says, and they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. So this group ends up back to where Micah is, because where Micah's at in Ephraim, Ephraim is right next door. Dan falls just to west of there toward the Mediterranean Sea is the area that they're going to take. They're going to start going into that. I never studied how long it took the Israelites to actually really take over the land of what they were supposed to, that they got. They didn't take over all of it, but whatever they did get, how long it took them. But it definitely, we knew it took them a long, long time to take over what God had given them, which they were supposed to take over pretty quickly. So they actually got slower than they did coming out of Egypt, even though they had to go out into 40 years into the wilderness. The group that went into the land sure got messed up quick. So what we have here now, the story, because these guys go back to where Micah lives. And here's a, this is some things here in this that are very interesting. It says, then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, a molten image? Now therefore, consider what you should do. So this says, they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man to the house of Micah and greeted him. The 600 men armed with the weapons of war who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. It says, then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went in, entered there. They took the carved images, the ephod and the household idols and the molded images. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with his 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. It says, when they went into Micah's house and took the carved images and the ephod and the household idols and the molten images, it says, the priest said to them, what are you doing? They said to him, be quiet, put your hand over your mouth and come with us. In other words, keep your blah mouth shut. It says, be a father and priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to the tribe of a family in Israel? It says in verse 20, so the priest's heart was glad. Hey, here I know there was this guy and doing this, and you know, I committed myself to him, and you know, we'll steal his stuff and leave. Religion will do that. Religion will do that. You know, I have seen things among religion that is the most amazing stuff. As people get religious, after a while they'll do things that'll just blow your mind that are downright sin, but they is justified in their religious ideas. Because this guy here, you know, it says, and he took the ephod. So he took it, the household idols and the carved image. He took them now. So he steals. Now, you know, he's the priest and he's the thief. It's always been, I can never understand people. You know, you have somebody that steals, you know, why would you want to take him on? He'll steal from you. That's right. So I watch people who, you know, marry people who are cheap, you know, and then they turn around and marry them. But it's just like, you know, they cheated on their husband or wife to join them, and they marry them and say, hold on, you cheated on them, it's a good chance you'll do it to me. It's like, I'm not stupid. But stupid seems to be the main way that people do. it just don't pay, you know, a liar and a thief. It just does not pay to join. It says in the car, he took the carved images, took his place among the people. Now, and you know, so we have this. In other words, you know, I get a better job here. This is better money, better position. I'm higher now. So you can do that to get. And see, this is one of the things, dealing with these things, God put them in the Bible here for a purpose. Is one thing is dealing, you know, I've watched people over the years, and what people have done, even in Christianity, have done over money, position, whatever, what people do. And there's lines you just don't cross.
That's right.
Because I want to tell you, if you're not faithful to little things, God ain't going to make you ruler over nothing. Man may. Right. Man will make you, people will do it, the people will do, but why would the Danites? The Danites going up there for God. They're all using these terms that like they're serving Jehovah. Why would you want to steal the idols and that stuff? I mean, it is clear within their law you're not supposed to have You're not, and they're going to steal them and take them. They're taking an ephod that was made that ain't even, they're not even supposed to be having. We got our own priests. This guy, so all of them are in this whole thing of just having their own religion, doing whatever they think's good. And down in Shiloh is the place where God is. He ain't there. In fact, read later on in scripture, you find out that God left Shiloh. They hadn't had it down there, but God wasn't playing the game with them because the scripture says, in fact, I think, is that the 93rd Psalm or one of them? Talks about God left Shiloh. And God didn't put up with them. They played their games and they played their religion. And today, there's things that God's not in or on. And people use all the terminologies and talk all the stuff. God's not in it at all. People don't even know if God's in. They don't even know what it is anymore. We're just following practices. We're not following practices. This is a life. It's true. It's real. Mm-hmm. If it isn't real to people, it's because they don't follow it and live it. It's very simple. This is the real, you know. God's not hidden. I mean, God lives in you. For us in the church.
Hallelujah.
I mean, you don't want to come to the place you don't know and you don't even know God's in you. You don't, I mean, you don't walk in the light of it. And it's a huge, huge problem. But these people, their whole idea. And so this guy, you know, here it is. I mean, the priest, he's a guy, he's a priest, ever becomes a thief, follows out after a group. And it's a, hey, I'm going to save my own neck here. And the heck with this guy that took care of me all the time. We throw him under the bus. It don't matter. I got a better job. I get more pay, you know, prestige. And so you look at these things. It's like, oh man, what are these people thinking? And see, you read these this stuff and you understand why all the calamity. Because we find out, it's like if you go over, and which I'm not going to teach on. I've read over it numbers of times, the last chapters. The last three chapters, it is the most messed up and terrible stuff that people... The last three chapters is such a sick, sick thing. And, you know, it's just the people that one you seem that seem to be doing good, they're not good. God judges them all because, you know, everything is just... It's just so messed up. So many people died because of people playing religion. And it is terrible what people do. But here we go in this story. Verse 21 says, then they turned and departed and put their little ones in the flocks and the goods in front of them. In other words, when the Danites came up, they brought their families and stuff along because they're planning on moving in up here. They're going to do there. It says, when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they came out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, what ails you that you have gathered such a company? He said to them, you've taken away my goods, my gods, which I made. Now you're taking my gods away from me. He's talking this Jehovah bit. Is Jehovah says, you know, you take my idol, now my God's gone. your God's just that piece. You got to follow that piece. Hey, objects in the church world are the same today. They're these holy things. It's crosses, and don't mess with the cross, and don't touch this, and don't do that. And this little statue over here, and this, it's the same rot.
Yeah.
Their gods are touchable things, physical things. He's not this, you know. You got to follow the things. The things are what makes it. Well, he says, so he said, you've taken my gods, which I made. Yeah, I made God. Did you do that? I made God. He took the gods I made. I'm the creator. But really, you know, really, there is a lot of, that's what religion is the things created. Men create God in their own image, in the image they want, which fits their beliefs. And so they become the creator of the God that they serve. And he said, so he said that he and the children of Dan Do not let your voice heard among us, be heard among us. He said, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life and the lives of your household. In other words, you better go home. You're going to be in trouble. It says, then the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. Well, see, it didn't work out for Micah, did it?
No.
No, see, it didn't work out. Micah was going to be blessed. See, oh, I know I'm blessed now. I got a Levite who isn't, who's out sinning and doing something, and I got him and made him my priest. just because he's a Levite. So I can make my own priest. I made the ephod, I did all this stuff, so I got all the things there, and I'm going to be blessed. Well, I wonder what he thought about that after that, about this blessed thing here and that stuff. Save it. What would you do is make another idol? Dear God, I mean, what's the biggie? Hey, make another ephod and idol and that stuff. Go out there and get your hatchet and chop on the tree and cut out a nice little shape of something and put it out there. Hey, we're back in business, guys. Consecrate your son again. There you go. You got it.
Wow.
Just start another religion. It's okay. Well, in verse 27 says, so they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, it says, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. It says there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon and they had no ties to anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. And it says, so they built the city and dwelt there. And they rebuilt the city. I don't know why they burned it so they could rebuild it. I don't know. I thought it would have been best to just... That was a common... You know, through the Bible, you find it when you did it. They go in and take a land over, they would burn the things down, then they would build it back up again. As I think it would try to, how can we take this and not have so much work to do? I don't know, that ain't the way they did it. That's the way they fought wars. Anyhow, it says, and they came, they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Now there's an interesting, and is at the end of this, because of looking what is said here, because this is one thing that's following history. Because it says, then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. Now here we find out who the priest's name actually was. This Levite. And Jonathan, the son of Gerish, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribes of Dan until the day of their captivity of the land. Now I want you to think about this, the captivity of their land. They never changed things that they were doing, even through the fact, because the captivity came first. When we came along and started the kings off, which was Saul the first king, and then David, and then Solomon came along, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam. And when Rehoboam took over, right after he took over, the kingdom was divided. Solomon got into sin up to his neck, and raised his son was a heathen, an idiot. And that was Solomon's fault. He didn't raise his sons right. They watched him, and he was too busy chasing women and building temples to their gods and didn't raise his son. His son was a fool. And the kingdom got divided in 10 tribes of Israel, which was called the northern tribes. Judah and Benjamin were the southern tribes, and they were divided. So there was two kingdoms. Now, Dan and them were in the southern, in the northern kingdom. And when they make this statement here, because it says to the captivity, and eventually, and you go back through and you read, if you follow through the kings and into the chronicles, you can follow, because in them have about the two kingdoms. They'll tell you about the kings who were in Judah and the kings in the northern kingdom. They used to call that, lots of times you'll see that name Ephraim used in the scriptures. Lots of times the northern kingdom, which consisted of 10 tribes, they're always mentioned of as being Ephraim. And so the stuff that was going on there, you can go through of all the northern kingdom. That's when you get, like the king, one of the kings was Ahab. You can go and read about all Ahab. Also, you had the prophets God raised up was Elijah and Elisha were the major prophets that were raised up. That's where they did their ministry was in the northern kingdom. So all these years have passed, and they're still have us up to the captivity where Assyria, not Syria as we know today, Assyria, which was a world empire at that time, took and came and took the territory over, the northern kingdom over. And I don't know if you've ever heard people talk about the lost tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
You hear that terminology? That's the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, because when they were taken by the Syrians moved all the Jewish people out of that area. They took them all and moved out and dispersed them all through the kingdom. One of the things that they used to do in those days is what they did is when they would take a kingdom over, the reason that kingdom keeping it from rising up again is they take all the people out of there, then they take people from other parts of their kingdom and bring them over and put them in that area. So they don't get anybody rising up again from that. In fact, that some of that happened with the, would you find out with when Babylon came and took over the southern kingdom, Judah, and hauled them off to Babylon, they put people in the area down there where they at, because they had a problem down there. What was going on? Things weren't going well. People were having trouble, and that's when they turned around and started with sending children of Israel back in. They went and sent priests down into the area because they said the land down there, we're having a hard time, and the people, it's because they said the gods of that land, they need, so they started Jews making sacrifice and stuff to God because they sent them in there to do that because things weren't going right. The gods of the heathens. But the whole thing of it is this thing has gone this long. And so the whole time during the building of the temple and that stuff, they still, Dan is over here doing this crazy stuff. Amazing. They're still over here following this, you know. They have that's who their priests are. So all this time. Now, the northern kingdom really got into a lot of idol worship and really bad stuff. They got into a lot, you know, they were into the Baal worship and all that kind of stuff and things. They were into loads of that. And that went on for, you know, when you go through, the prophets would come through and things would change around for 15 minutes, but then you'd have 40 years of hell. And that's about what it was, too. It was nothing ever changed for any period of time. Finally, God got tired of it and said, they're just themselves. He said, I'm leaving Ephraim alone. And he let Assyria take them. And it was just a mess. But when you read this story and think about, here they are, we're talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They have not changed anything. It's like, whoa. See, this is one thing as people need to understand is they had a saying, and when I came in the kingdom, used to hear, when I got born again, people used to see and hear sometimes ministers would say this. They'd say, sin will take you further than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And people don't realize this, and I have seen this, if people keep getting over into sin, and they might get straightened out for a period of time, then they go back, eventually, they keep doing that. They won't come back. Eventually, they'll just get over and stay. Eventually, they just go. You just keep getting over there. And that's what Israel. Israel did this. Israel got over where they just had to, God had to throw them under the bus. And it's really a crazy thing. The last verse here that says, so they set up for themselves, it says, Micah's carved image in which he made all the times that the house of God was in Shiloh. So for the, it's probably about 200 and, at least about 250 years, they were doing this there. They still had those idols there. They're still doing this thing. I mean, the whole time along. So you look at the ministry of Samuel and stuff in Israel, and they're still doing this over here. That's still going on. These guys are still doing this stuff over here. They still got their idols. It's amazing. See, you wonder why Israel, things didn't work out. See, God can never bless them like he wanted to. He, you know, it's they came to the place so that they wanted a king and stuff like that. You know, there was no way for them themselves not, they weren't going to follow God. They just were not going to do it. They followed after idols, got all in a kind of trouble. From the 19 to the end of the book is one of the strangest tales, and we're not going to go through it. To me, it is such a sad, sad thing that goes on. But I would recommend you to read through it, because it's one of those things that goes bad to worse. There's a guy who's, he has a concubine, I never understood the concubine thing, the wife and the concubine. To me, it was more like a mistress. You got, it's a mistress you can keep. That's what, and a guy had a concubine, and then, anyhow, his concubine left him and went back to her father's house, and he went to get her. And this is the story starts off, and it's about. And he goes to a city, actually, in, it was one of the cities in Benjamin. Anyhow, he went there. Now, to understand what's going on, now, the guys came and beat on the door of the house. He was there and had picked up his concubine, came back, stayed with his father-in-law. So he went to his father-in-law's place and stayed there with his father-in-law. And his father-in-law kept telling him, stay, I'll stay longer. You know, I guess he was having a good time with him and that stuff. So eventually he said, well, okay, I'm going to go. And sent. So they headed out and they ended up getting into Benjamin, where he stopped to stay at this one city in Benjamin. And during the night, it's one of the things they had in Israel, and the thing that they stayed really close at doing it. If you were traveling, you would go into the town wherever you go, and you would go to whatever is considered the square. Now, most of the towns had an open area and that stuff in them, where they considered, like, you know, the town area and that stuff people can meet. And you'd go there, and people would see you're a stranger. Somebody would usually invite you to their house overnight to stay if you're a traveler passing through. So that was just the common thing. But they went, and nobody came out. Nobody came out this, and he's there with his concubine. And finally, a guy comes in off the field and sees him and says, and talks to him and says about, well, that nobody's asked us in. And he told him, we have all of our stuff. You don't have to provide anything for us. We have all the things we need. They just want a place to stay. And so he said, well, you come to our house. I'll take care of you. But while he was there, guys show up in the door, and really, it's a picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. These guys come beating on the door, and they want to have sex with him. They say, send that guy out that came here. We want to, and so, but anyhow, and it's just like, it's the same picture. I mean, the guy says to him, and it's just like in reading Sodom and Gomorrah down there. So the guy says to him, look, no, don't do this to this guy. He said, I'll give you my virgin daughter, or you can take this guy's concubine, you know. But don't do this to this guy. And I'm thinking, why would you send them out to these sick people? I don't know. It's just really weird. But anyhow, they send them out, and this, they ended up, I guess, you know, molesting her all night. And anyhow, she ends up dying. She dies. So the guy who had her as concubine, he did a weird thing. He cut her body up and sent a piece of her body to every tribe of Israel. So to each one of them. And he did it for the purpose to get their attention to what was done and what happened to this. So all the rest of Israel gathers together, and they're going to go down there, and they ask for these guys. They want the guys at this town. We want the guys that did this. We want them, and we want to put them to death. Well, the people in Benjamin, it turns around that all the people in Benjamin got together and said, no, we ain't going to do it. The rest of Israel got together and got an army together, and they ends up, they have a war. But it's very an interesting thing, because if you read it, this is where it talks about Phinehas in here, is where it does talk about him. But they went to the Lord, so they went to Shiloh. They met and they went to Shiloh with things, and they asked God what they were supposed to do, you know, with going to battle against him. And I'm assuming, because generally it would be, the high priest would be the one who gives them the answer. He wore the ephod. And he told them they could go up against, that Judah was supposed to lead and go first. So, he was supposed to lead the attack. And well, they did, but Benjamin fought them off. I mean, they had much greater armor, but Benjamin fought them off and killed a whole lot of thousands of Israelites. Well, they come back and they moaned and groaned about it and asked God what to do, and God told them to go up again. So they went up again. They went up a second time to a big loss again. Finally, they did it a third time, but it's interesting because in the third time, the Bible says this, God told them to go up. The third time they asked, he said, yeah, and he said, now I'm going to deliver them into your hands, and he did. In fact, they went as far as killing all but 600 men of the people of Benjamin, and I mean, they killed off all the women stuff too. They killed everybody. They killed everybody, and 600 men got away. And the story goes on to... It's just weird. It's amazing. They were so good at their word. Now, they gave their word. See, after they killed everybody, and after all, I mean, when you sit down and figure, it's probably over 100,000 Jews, their own people, died in this whole thing. And which I believe God was judging them all over the whole thing. God told them to go in there, go ahead, go. But he didn't say it. Only the third time he said, I'll deliver them into your hand. I think he was just judging them all on the things. But the strangest things. So after they went and slaughtered everybody in Benjamin, then they got together and began to wail and moan because now there's no more women left, because they made, what they did is they did this. We don't have this kind of thing in our society. Our word is cheap. Our word is very cheap. You know. In America, somebody signing a contract don't mean nothing. It doesn't mean anything today. You know, they're like they say, they're made to be broken. You know, they made the statement that they weren't supposed to, that nobody was supposed to give anybody or take. They were going to kill all the Benjamites, and you know, nobody was supposed to help them or do anything for them. Well, they killed them off, and anyhow, they said they made the statement that they weren't allowed to have any of their women. They weren't allowed to have it. Well, they made that statement, but they realized they did a dumb thing, because they said, now we're going to have one tribe of Israel. It's not going to exist anymore. So they wanted to change that. So they said, and this is religion. They said, well, we can't do that. We did stupid, but we can't break our word. We said we wouldn't give them. So they set it up so the guys, these 600 guys, could steal some women. They intentionally set it up so they could do that, so these guys could have wives and they could start over again. And it's like, it's such a sick thing. I mean, it's just, when you look at the whole thing and all this stuff that goes on, you thought, they're in a land, they can't even take the land that they got, and they're killing each other like flies. It's like, but you know, the whole thing of it is, they're having everything they deserve. They've done all of this. To me, Judges is a sad book, and it ends so sad.
Yeah.
It is a sad book. It ends terrible. They can't blame God. They all reap what they sowed. They just did whatever was good in their sight, and they were stupid. There's one thing that I say, if you're going to be a person of your word, be careful before you put your word out. Don't say you're going to do something and then back out of it. Don't give your word on things.
Amen.
Don't do those things. In those days, like I said, one of the judges, when he went and said the fact that after winning the battle, he turned around and said he was really excited about God helping him and all that stuff, and said, the first thing that comes out the door of my house, I'm going to sacrifice to God. Mm-hmm. And it was daughter. I mean, it's beyond me. Why would you say the first thing that comes out of my house? Hey, the neighbor's place or something. You got to be an idiot. But you know what? People do, you know, people, you know, do this and get excited about things. And, well, I'm going to do this for God or that for God. Say, shut up. When your head gets clear, then make a statement. Because in the middle of excitement, you're going to do something dumb. You're going to say something and you ain't going to keep it. You know, Bible talks about breaking your vows.
Yeah.
Not a good thing. Don't say you're going to do it. You ain't going to do it. And, he kept it. And even his daughter said, well, you can't break your vow in that. He ended up sacrificing his daughter. See, we don't know that kind of thing today where your word,
nope.
You don't back out of. Then on the other hand, they were so crazy and did some of the other most insane stuff. It's like, but for some reason, that stuck. That when your word was given, that was it. We could use a lot of that in America today. We could use a lot of that. It would change a lot of things. We wouldn't make decisions. That's really the only thing that would keep you from making decisions so quickly. Is like, you know, we wouldn't have half the laws that we have if people really thought about what they were doing or saying. You know, if you look at the empires of the Persian Empire, and well, the Medo-Persian Empire, which actually Babylon was taken over then by them, but all those empires, they ran. When a king made a law, it was a law forever. It couldn't be changed. It could not be changed. When the king said something, that was it. It was law forever. Nobody could ever come along and change it. Well, they didn't make a lot of laws. You had to be very careful about the law you made. See, we don't have that today among people because, well, we can always just change. Yeah? And that's the way people are with their faith. That's why people have trouble with faith, because faith has to do with the words that you say. Whether you can maintain, whether you can believe in your heart and don't doubt, and you'll stand on it and not move from it, no matter what happens. That's really a very, very hard thing to do. That's where people have, especially our society. I was very fortunate because I was raised in a family. My parents were just people of the word. They said something, that's what it was. If you were in a store with mama and mama said, you do that again, I'm going to slap you. It wouldn't have been, you did it again. She had never said another word. She had knocked your head off. Mama was a woman of her word. My dad was. That would have been it. They'd have hauled you to the med center in an ambulance. Mom would say, don't bring him home till he straightens out. Say, yes, ma'am. You're right. No, but my parents, they were people of the word. But the whole thing of it is, that was a security in our house. Is our parents, we knew that they were going to, you know, they would do something. You could count on it. My parents would do, you know. And that was security. You know, that, you know, your parents one day, you know, wouldn't like you. The next day, you don't know if you're, you know, you're allowed to even be in a family or what's going on. They didn't change about things. They didn't. And you had that security about things. And people today, you don't have that. I could see with me, it's very hard because people don't, there's a lack of security for people. You know, studies that they've even done with children and things like that, where they found that children, you know, they have guidelines that they're not allowed to cross, and parents will not let them cross those guidelines. Those children are much stabler in life. They don't have the problems and that stuff. You don't have among them the suicide stuff and kind of things like that. They have a secure area that they can operate in that place. And you got to do that. You have to set up, you know, there's guidelines and things that you have to set up within those and keep those. You can't have this thing, well, I can do what I want now. No, you can't. Because you do. It's just the chaos always comes. It never works.
Amen.
And see, we don't have that today. And we've lost that. We've lost it, like with our government. Everybody, I'll be free, you know, telling a 10-year-old kid and can decide whether he wants to be a boy, girl, or a chicken, or whatever else he wants to be. I mean, what kind of idiots? I mean, you know that these leaders are demonically possessed.
Amen. Say that again.
We're dealing with demons. We are not dealing with people. We're dealing with demons. People, mm-hmm. demon possessed, driven by demons.
Amen.
It's how you can operate. I really feel bad for kids because it's hard. It's very hard on kids today. It's tough on them, the things that they have to put up with people and that stuff. You know, you take a kid making his own decisions. I mean, they might still be sitting cool, you're little. But man, I'm going to tell you what. You go out here today and you find all these people out here, messed up lives, drugs and that stuff, can't get jobs, lousy lives, everything messed up like crazy. Can't, yeah. It's working out great. You've made all your decisions. See, I've learned this. You can't change a person's life till you can take their decision making out of their hands. So you're not allowed to make any more decisions. If you want to get a changed life, you've got to let somebody else step in. Because like with me, people come and say, well, hell, I need help, this and that. I don't have a job. I say, why don't you have a job? Well, you know, you got any problems, this and that. And I'd say, you know, if you want to come and sit down in church and learn to turn your life around, if you ain't interested in that, you're just going to keep it doing the same things. Giving you money ain't going to solve nothing. It's not going to solve a thing. Because you're just going to use it to do your crazy stuff, make your life worse. That's what you're going to do. You got to get people out of their thing. They need to see that, you know. I thank God my parents didn't let me make the decisions that I wanted to. Hallelujah. So, we're going to do probably, is what I'm looking at in this thing, is going over, I just feel a sense to go over to, and to go over into the next place is into 1 Samuel, because that's where it picks up with Israel, because we look at we're dealing with two more judges there. We're dealing with, really at that time, Phinehas really was the high priest. He was more the judge over Israel at that time, but then Samuel took the spot as a judge over Israel. And we're going to find that both of them, even though Samuel was a really good judge, he made the same mistake. He made the same mistake that Phinehas did at the end. He was part of the problem why the people wanted a king, what he did. Which we need to see these things, because when we see the problems, the things that caused their problems, we need to take it into our lives and say, hey, that will cause a problem for us. And we're in the same troubles today that they're in because of what they did, their offspring. It's what they did. So we can find that we look at these things as why things ended up the way that they did. The most incredible thing that I, though, find among all these things in scriptures is looking at God and all this mess. It's always trying to get in and get a foothold to bless or to do something. It is amazing. He is, you know, we talk about mercy. God is so merciful. What he will do, he doesn't quit either. He doesn't stop at it. If you look back through, it says follow especially, you know, and study and looking at the prophets and all that things down through to where Israel was, you know, when the northern tribe was hauled off into captivity, and then later Judah fell and was called off because they're following other gods. And all the things, if you read the prophets and all the things that happened and went on, I mean, it is just a mess. You'd think that God say, hey, let's go find another group. Let's go. But God stuck with them on the thing, did miraculous things. But people don't understand this, and this is where the thing is lost today in the church. People don't understand what grace really is. Grace is really full of compassion and mercy that God has in spite of stupid people.
That's right.
Christians today do not realize how blessed they are, not because of their faith at all.
Amen.
It's because God is so merciful.
Amen.
That's what he did to Israel. I'm telling you, when things run into trouble, when somebody's in trouble, even our church, somebody's having problems going through something, the first thing I go to God about and I talk to him about is mercy in the situation.
Mm-hmm.
It's what I call for. So God, this stuff's going on, things messed up. God, you're so merciful. That's what I'm, you know. We can go on a lot of stuff, but there's one thing about his mercy. And, you know, I could cry because sometimes, there's not a reason we can use from Scripture that all we can find is things from Scripture. The person's in a problem they deserve, but say, you know, you go and say, God, this is your, especially if they're under a covenant with God, they're a child of God. I just, God, you love your children, and you always try as best you can to bless. You'll always do what you can. God, I call out to you for have mercy in this situation. Have mercy.
That's right.
You and I were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by faith. And we need to understand what that means. That means this. You didn't do a darn thing good to deserve any of it.
That's right.
You believed in his goodness. And he did that. He saved you and me because of his goodness, not because of any virtue we had. Nothing. That's quite merciful, isn't it? And see, when you understand it, I've learned to plead for mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. Mercy goes a long way. It goes a long way. Say, God, you're Jesus. The word says you're full of mercy. You're good and you're what endures forever?
Mercy!
You know, people, according to Scripture, run to the end of grace. Bible says so. People run from the standpoint where they run out of grace. They go too far. But his mercy endures forever.
Yep.
I've learned to call on mercy.
Amen.
Say, God, don't give me what I deserve. And I can do that for people. God, don't give people, because none of us deserve your great goodness. We didn't deserve any of us did. We didn't. So, you know, show mercy again. Show mercy again, oh God. Be merciful again. Hallelujah. One more time, God, till the next time I come. Then one more. You don't realize how much he responds. Say, God, it's out of our hands. We can't fix this thing. There's no way. But God, we need your mercy. We need mercy. And he's good. And the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. If you can look at Israel, we could find every reason why God would have thrown them under the bus long before this. But yet, over the ages, he has endured in his mercy. Hallelujah! Father, we just say thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that tonight we can again count on your great mercy and grace. Lord God, we look at these things and, Lord, we can't throw rocks at these people. Lord God, our nation has had the gospel preached through it. Lord God, we've had great revivals in this nation. We've had so many things where you've moved, done so many wonderful things. And God, look where so many people are today. They hate you. But Lord God, you still reach out with your hand. You're still good and your mercy endures forever. And Lord God, I want to thank you. Despite the people we're doing, Lord God, your hand, you were still in the position with you have the outreached hand. And I want to say thank you for that. Thank you for the outreached hand, Lord God. And so, Father, we see what these ones did. Lord God, we want to learn from their mistakes and what they did. Father God, we're not throwing them under the bus, Lord, because we can see today is what mankind and people are doing. But we thank you, Father God, for giving us wisdom and understanding. Thank you for giving us eyes to see and understand these things. Thank you, Lord God, for opening up our hearts, Lord God, to comprehend and what to do to walk, Lord God. Lord, we don't want to get caught up in these things. Just the same spirits that moved and caught them up could catch us up today if we don't stay close to the Word and walk with you. So, Lord God, we just thank you. Hallelujah. We set ourselves to walk a course. Glory to God. And Lord God, we entrust ourselves to you. You're the best hands we can ever put ourselves in.
Yes.
And truly, Lord, the good work that you started in us, you're going to bring it to completion. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.